as we continue to work our way through Romans chapter 16, where we see Paul giving these greetings to people, you know, basically understanding he's writing this letter, to this church that he has not met before, hasn't been there, but he certainly knows certain individuals that are there, basically people that have met him in other contexts of his ministry. And as he understands that they're in Rome, it's really fitting for him as he's writing to this church generally, that is greeting people specifically. And so we want to work through these things and learn what we'd have in terms of what we would learn about them and from them in terms of what Paul is saying. We last time we were in the book of Romans 16, we looked at Phoebe and just a valuable place that women had in Paul's ministry, as well as the ministry that Paul had to them. He certainly felt very connected in terms of just all the things that women had done for him and how we work with them in the context of ministries. That's clear in terms of what he says about Phoebe in terms of chapter 16, 1 through 2. But then as we move on from there in terms of looking at other individuals, we'll talk more about certain individuals and others, but we do have to take some time to talk about Priscilla and Aquila, where it says here, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house." Now, what's interesting about Priscilla and Aquila, maybe in comparison to other people, is that Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in the Bible itself. I mean, so many names that are listed here are listed in other places in terms of, boy, is that the person that Paul is referring to? And we can't be sure, like sometimes church history affirms that this person was connected to this emperor or so on and so forth. But we'll look into those things as we can with other people. But when it comes to Priscilla and Aquila, like I said, they're in the Bible itself. And so therefore we can speak confidently of the things that they would teach, we would know about them as well as what they would teach us. So if we can turn to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, where we meet Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila is the man, Priscilla is the lady, the wife. And so it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth in verse 1 of Acts 18. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius has ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So we see here, again, the initial introduction of Priscilla and Aquila. Jews who have come to their Messiah, who've recognized in Jesus and the role that he played, the sacrifice he made, and the call on their lives as Jews to come to him and believe and follow him in terms of that way. I mean, the additional thing that we see here in terms of Priscilla and Aquila is not only are they Jews like Paul was, saved like Paul was out of Judaism into believing in Christ, but they're also tent makers. I mean, isn't it great when you meet people as believers that, you know, different aspects of your life twin, like, hey, you were raised where I was raised, or you went to the church I went to, or you knew my brother, or whatever connections might be there. You can just imagine, as Paul is just so passionately going out and defending the world, how comforting, defending the word and the gospel, trying to save the world, how comforting it was for him to come to Corinth and find another tent maker. It's like, wow, you know, how special is that? But we see that they not only had a similarity in terms of profession with Paul, but certainly in terms of the heart of ministry. So if we look at now 18 and 19, it says here, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And so here we see that, again, they make this contact with him, with Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. Paul is saying, okay, in terms of my ministry, I'm here in Corinth. I'm trying to build the church. I'm trying to share the gospel. I'm trying to defend the faith. People come to believe, a church is established, I establish leadership in this city, and then Paul moves on. That's kind of the tone and tenor of Paul's ministry. And so as he's saying, hey, I'm going to Ephesus, What do Priscilla and Aquila say? I'm going to come with you. So in terms of just, again, Paul's heart of ministry and them joining him, we see there was camaraderie on very many different levels, which shows really the heart of Priscilla and Aquila in terms of their heart for God, their desire to see his kingdom expanded in terms of what it says about them. And then later on in that chapter, we see even later in terms of what they're doing in terms of really dealing with Apollos. Let me actually start reading in verse 24. It says, meanwhile, this is in Ephesus, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So just again, see these people. You know, that they've gone from, you know, maybe what was a locus in terms of their living and their life and their house in Corinth. They moved to Ephesus. You know, Paul even moves on to someplace else. They're remaining there. They see an issue in the church. They see something that needs to be addressed. Here's this very charismatic person that can make a great argument, that can, you know, give a great sermon, if you will. But boy, when I listen to him, boy, this doctrine seems to be off. He just doesn't quite have the Holy Spirit or all the things that would be full in terms of Jesus that John the Baptist really didn't get. And so what they do, they don't stand up in the church and point them out and say, hey, Apollos, you're wrong about this. Hey, Apollos, can you come to our house? You know, can I make you a meal? Can we share in fellowship? And by the way, let me talk about the ministry of Paul. Let me talk about the truth of the Spirit. Let me talk to you about the more adequate way in terms of all the things that God has accomplished through Christ that you're just not getting. And when you think about the care and concern that Aquila and Priscilla have in terms of the truth, in terms of right doctrine, in terms of the word, as well as the ministry of the church, how humble Apollos has to be to receive that. And allow that to minister to them. When we look at these passages, though, in terms of what happened in Corinth, what happened in Ephesus, it probably is in the midst of all this that they risked their lives, but nothing is mentioned specifically. There's no place in Scripture when Paul mentions in Romans 16 when he's talking about them, he says they risked their lives for me. Well, it's probably in the context of Acts 18. Where that happened, but we don't know specifically what it was. But in terms of the thing that I would want to say about Priscilla and Aquila and fill in that blank at the bottom of the page, we really have to read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 19, again, to kind of track them in terms of who they were, and again, the things we learn about them as well as the thing we learned from them. It says, the churches in the promise of Asia send your greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So basically here, Paul is writing the book of Corinthians from Ephesus, and so therefore, what does he bring greetings to the church in Corinth from? Aquila and Priscilla. Because why would he send greetings to Corinth? Because that's where Aquila and Priscilla were. And so therefore, now this church of Corinth knows Aquila and Priscilla. They're still in Ephesus at this point in time. And so he's sending greetings to the church in Corinth from someone they know. But what are Aquila and Priscilla doing in Ephesus? They've got a church now meeting in their house. Now what happens is Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus, learn that this edict that Claudius made kicking the Jews out of Rome had ended. So now they return to Rome. So now when Paul is writing the book of Romans, who's he greeting? Aquila and Priscilla and the church that's meeting in their home. And so what we learn about Aquila and Priscilla is they both understood the value of the church in terms of what role they had to minister, to defend the truth of the church, as well as making themselves available for the need the church had. You know, when they saw that, you know, what was being established at this point in time was not, you know, buildings where there were pastors and there were, you know, structure and, you know, so on and so forth in terms of just what the church was. It was churches meeting in homes. And so therefore, Aquila and Priscilla, probably when they're in Corinth, you know, you need a place to meet. You got a group of believers that need a place to come and do Bible study and sing some songs and be encouraged in worship. Hey, meet at our house. We're in Ephesus. Hey, you know, you're a group of believers. You need a place to stay. Hey, come to our house. We're in Rome. Hey, you know something? Group of believers, you need a place to meet. Meet at our house. And so they understood the value of church. And I think that's something that we can learn from them in terms of just what role church has in our lives. I mean, when you think about just the gathering of believers and how God is always working through community. You know, when you think about even just the nature of relationships and how God establishes certain things in our lives in terms of encouraging and building us up in the context of relationships. I mean, when you think about what marriage is, you know, certainly that is something God established between two people in terms of mutual encouragement, support, and engagement together. Then from marriages, you have family, right? And you have brothers and sisters and uncles and cousins and all the things that would come. And what is that for? For mutual encouragement, support, instruction, guidance, all those things. Then the other thing that God establishes is church. I mean, what I say about church is it is the only institution that Jesus established when he was leaving the earth. I remember that conversation he had with Peter, that because Peter, you've revealed this, you know, the church that I'm going to establish is going to be built on you in terms of the thing you professed than who you are, Peter, and on you apostles more generally than more specifically, Peter, I believe. But Jesus was establishing the church. And we think about just what regard, what importance does the church have in our lives? You know, I think it is a priority that God would want us to have. I think coming to church and being involved with believers and doing things that the church would do would be something that would be a rule rather than an exception. You know, realistically, are there reasons not to be in church? Of course there is. There are reasons not to be at Bible study or prayer breakfast or women fellowship. Of course there is. I mean, you recognize your time. You think about all the things that press into us in terms of work and family or responsibilities or athletics or all different things. But what I would caution you about is how often those things squeeze out what I believe God would have a priority in our lives. And that is the church in terms of what God desires to be accomplished through the church and through us in the church in terms of what we recognize the church is for. You know, when you think about that dynamic of relationship, when you think about all the things that God encourages in the Christian life, all the things that God enables in the Christian life, we have unconditional love, we're to be kind, we're supposed to be forgiving, merciful, accountable, you know, speaking the truth, all these different things. Well, you know what family, marriage, and the church really are? Is they're testing centers. They're application centers. There are places where I take all the things that God desires for me to be as a human being, be in the conscience of trusted, loving relationships, and now figure it out. Make it happen. What does kindness look like? What does love look like? What does mercy look like? It might be sitting right next to you. It might be sitting right next to you in the example that is there or the challenge that exists. You know, if you are ever talking about coming to church, going to a men's event, going to a ladies event, and you ask the question, oh, well, who's going to be there? Now, I want to make sure all the people that I love, oh, she's going to be there, he's going to be there. You have to realize in terms of this being a training center, a testing center, if you find out that the person you don't like is there, that's why you should be there. I mean, the greatest test of love is to be around people you don't like. See, because when you don't like someone, what has to kick in? What has to kick in is that unconditional love. Well, I love your brother, I love you as family, but I really wouldn't want to be around you. But see, that's the whole point, though. The whole point of God establishing community and establishing relationship is that relationships are hard. People are hard. People are selfish and insensitive and mean and cruel and all these things in terms of just what we need to work out of ourselves, what people have to work out of them. You know, when you think about, you know, again, what God would establish in the church and you know, what we would have in terms of established relationship as well as people that we meet that we don't know when we grow in relationship with them. You know, I love, you know, something that I mentioned a while ago, this is probably 10 or 15 years ago in terms of a message I did, is that so much of church is getting involved in the mess of other people's lives. That you just think about all the things that God would encourage us to be to each other. The church gives a practical place for that to be expressed. See, another thing that's important in terms of truth, when we understand just what's necessary for our lives, is that it's one thing to know something, it's one thing to read about something, it's one thing to hear about something, and it's very much another thing to do it. You know, it's very much another thing to have an action connected with the fact that, oh, I understand this about God, or I believe this about God. And so therefore, the church becomes a place for me, again, to express that. See, if you're here thinking that the primary reason you're here is to get something, you've missed the point. The primary reason you're here is to give something, to be something. See, when you think to yourself, well boy, maybe I'm not going to go to church today. Well, what if that was the day that the person you knew well had a tragic thing happen in their week, and now you weren't there? You know, it doesn't mean that we are not at church, but part of what drives us to be here is I want to be available to the people that are part of this body. That's the part of what the whole idea of church being. Again, to live out those relationships and learn the things that God would establish in us by virtue of our interaction with each other. I think another aspect of church is, you know, when you think about relationships, you think about all those dynamics, also just think about life. Just think about all the things that we're challenged by, all the difficulties that happen, all the curveballs that are thrown at us. Again, all the thing, you know, when you think about what the Bible encourages us to do, to mourn with those who mourn and to laugh with those who laugh. Well, I think that's church. I think that's relationship. In other words, when I know someone and a good thing happens to them, it's like it's happening to me. I'm so glad that that has happened to them, that, oh, great, you got the job, you graduated or whatever, good for you. But then on the other hand, when someone is sad, when they're facing a challenge, they're facing a difficulty of life, they've lost a loved one, I feel like I've lost that as well. And that's the nature, again, the other reason for church. It's just not working out those relationship dynamics. It's also recognizing the reality of life and how life is difficult. There's a world out there that doesn't believe. There's a world out there that is working against the gospel, working against the truth of God, more so than ever. I think if there's anything that will continue to mark our culture, our nation, our world, is people becoming more and more opposed to the things of God, to the things of God's word, and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we recognize the challenge that exists in terms of our lives. What better place to be? What better people to be with that think the same way, that believe the same way, that understand things in the same way? And so therefore, again, coming together in terms of just sharing in each other's burdens, sharing each other's joys, sharing in each other's lives. You know, we have to recognize that COVID has made a hit against the church, just in terms of the relationship dynamic that exists. You know, even when, you know, naturally we have been providing the live stream years before COVID came. But if you think the essence of the church is hearing me speak, which COVID does, which that presentation makes it seem like the most important thing that happens in the church is the pastor gives a message and we understand the word of God better, hopefully. And yet, that's really not the essence of church. I don't think it's even necessarily the essence of what I do. That I'm not, like, this is not your food. Like, when you think about feeding your soul, feeding your spirit, you know, giving yourself all the nutrients you need to live out your Christian life, that's not what this Sunday message is. I think, if anything, it orients you to the truth. Maybe if we're in a difficult passage and I better define things in terms of things, I think in terms of what the elders and I define in terms of the doctrine of the church, that is something for us to rally around in terms of what makes us different in terms of, you know, the things we might believe on secondary matters that would distinguish us from another church and why you would be here rather than someplace else. I think that's a function of what happens on Sunday morning. You know, to encourage you to be in the Word because you're in the Word on Sunday. But this is more, what I do on Sunday is more about encouraging your life in the Word through the week. That is like it's almost, it really almost is, and I love this analogy, is if on Sundays we had a great banquet. Food, dessert, the vegetables, all the things you would need for your life, your physical life, it's laid out on the table. Oh, every Sunday I go and I eat to the full. What do you do Monday through Saturday? Oh, sometimes I just can't figure that out. I don't know how to work the stove. What a vegetable, how do I cut it? How do we use a knife? Now, I only eat on Sunday. Really? You'd get physically harmed pretty quickly if that was the dynamic of your life. But to have a Sunday where the chefs are here and you learn how to do the cold, how'd you make that? That really tastes good. Now I'm going to carry that with me through the week. So what COVID has done is kind of highlighted this aspect, which it's not the main thing. The main thing is the relationship. Again, it's the training center. It's a being around people like, you know, again, I'm really uncomfortable with it. I don't like them or whatever. You know, but it's also, just being around, I mean, to make a dynamic where now, in terms of how COVID has hit us, that in whatever hesitation we would have being around people, now all of a sudden I have to be afraid of what they're breathing at me? You know, it's just the divides, the fear that COVID has encouraged that damage relationship, damage perception, damage engagement. And something we have to figure out, something we have to get back to, hopefully you've heard me say throughout this time, is you gotta figure that out. You gotta figure out that relationship dynamic. You've gotta figure out that accountability dynamic in terms of just what God calls the church to be. Why the church is a priority. Why when we see Priscilla and Aquila's life and they're in Rome, they've got a church. They're in Corinth, they've got a church. In Ephesus, they've got a church. And they're supporting the church, they're engaging with the people. They recognize the responsibility they have over the church and over the truth in terms of encouraging that in other people's lives. And so again, we think about relationships, we think about the nature of life and how often encouragement and support and friendship is necessary in terms of dealing with life. And then the third thing, think about the nature of ministry. Think about the nature of what we would seek to accomplish for the kingdom of God. Think about what it takes to run a building like this. I mean, I don't want to start there like it's a priority, but that's also a reality of what we're dealing with as a body of believers. That this is our building, and so therefore, what are we doing in terms of maintaining it and supplying for it, making it look good, and all the different aspects of that. But then beyond that, to think what would we do to build up believers and reach out to the world. I think if you were looking to three primary things that we seek to do in terms of a church, is we worship God, we edify believers, and we reach out to the world. That's the whole point. But to the extent that we could do that better or differently because you're here, then that's how it should be. See, something I would ask you in terms of your participation in the church is how is Living Hope different because you're here? I think that is something that we should all be able to answer. Like, I'm a computer guy, so Living Hope has the best computers of any church in America because I'm the computer guy, or gal. I'm the florist, and so Living Hope has the best florist. And that should, by the way, that should be of every church. Every church, in that, you know, one church, you're going to have a church battle. We had the best flowers because we had the best florist, and we had the greatest singer. Like music is affected by the fact that I'm here. The carpets are affected by that I'm here. The fellowship, I'm really an encourager, and so I write cards, and boy, the people Living Hope are really encouraged because I'm there. There should be something that you bring to the table that make Living Hope a certain thing because you're there. Now, if you've been here 3 months, that's okay. You've been here 3 years? You've been here 10 years? Been here five? Like, all of a sudden, like, why? Like I person was coming to church, you know, she's kind of a shy individual, learned about when she was moving to Florida, oh yeah, by the way, I'm an interior designer. I said, so-and-so. You've been in this church 3 years, and you're an interior designer? What would you do? Like, what can we do? What should we be doing differently in terms of your interior designing? And it's just kind of neat. It was the week before we were going to do this wall, and she was going on vacation. I said, okay, now that I found this out, what's the one thing you would do in the whole church if you had your choice? She said, change the color on that back wall. Well, how about that? Not a board was up. And yeah, we're doing that in a kind of a unique way. but the whole point being, though, again, how is the church different because you're here? You know, it's so, like, when we think about even what happens on a Sunday morning, like this worship team, yeah, I mean, do you know how much effort they put in terms of just practicing and putting the time in to learn songs and so on and so forth? Please don't think this is somehow a performance. Oh, well, they were off key today. Boy, that guitarist didn't, you know. They are part of the assembly. They're part of us who happen to have a little more musical talent to encourage us to worship. Their only role is to encourage us to worship because God gives a model of worshiping Him in song and having skilled people who sing to lead that. And so that's why we do that. But don't put the burden on them like they're any different than you. In terms of now, you're the one, I want to make sure the toilets are clean. That's my job. Living Hope is going to have the cleanest toilets because I'm here. Well, yeah, so that's your role, and that role is as significant as mine and this. You know, again, it's not like, oh, well, you know, you're the professionals, you're the front people. No, this is an us thing. This is not a me thing. This is not a worship thing. This is not even an elder thing. This is an us thing. I mean, that's the beauty of church. That's a beauty of Aquila and Priscilla. They understood this is an us thing. This is a church thing. We gather together, again, because we need to be tested. We need to be trained. We need to figure out how to do relationships with people that will forgive me and will understand. So when I go out in the world and I blow it, and the world doesn't treat me as I should, I know what it looks like to blow it and be forgiven. So when the world doesn't do that, I can still face that with compassion. I can still face that with understanding. So again, because relationships are hard, because life is hard, because we have great things to do together. You know, I got caught on, like when you talk about it, how is the church different? Again, what you boy, we have a great Sunday school program because we have great teachers. We have great encouragement. We have great administration. We have, like, what is your spiritual gift? The way you should process, how was the church affected by the fact that I'm here? You start with, what's my spiritual gift? You know, well, what has God enabled me to do that now the church is different? Maybe even, you know, when you think about the church being different, it might be the person that sits next to you is different. The person in your row is different. The people that know you. I'm not saying it has to be something that impacts the whole church, but what aspect of your spiritual gift are you sharing? But then beyond that, it does go to physical talents, physical abilities, different experience you've had, different training you've had. And again, how is that being made available to the church? And I think that's truly is what Priscilla and Aquila exemplify in terms of their life. And, you know, so therefore, when you think about all that God desired to accomplish, all the things that God sought to establish through the church, that's what we desire to be. We respond to the call on our lives that Jesus has placed on us, that he's established the church as an entity that, again, would defend his truth, would proclaim his gospel, would affirm the behavior and the beliefs that he would promote. You know, when you think about the Great Commission in terms of go into the world, teaching them all that they should know, all that I've taught you, rather, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, certainly that is a call to us as individual believers, but even how more does that say that's what the church is for? That we're the ones defending the truth. We're the ones that are teaching people all the things they would need to know for their lives. And so again, that is Priscilla and Aquila and the fact that the church that meets in their house. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. See that as a mark of their lives? They risk their lives for me, but not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. You know, rather than going into the next passage, I think we'll just end here in terms of just all that God would have for us in terms of what we learned from Priscilla and Aquila. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for what you have established in our lives, for what you would seek for us to be. Father, we think about your word, we think about your spirit, we think about prayer, and those are essential aspects of how we do engage with you as individuals. But Father, then when you say, come together in a relationship, come together as church, to understand all the things that God would seek to do in terms of our lives as individuals and as a group. So Father, I just pray that we would embrace the work that you would seek to do in and through us. I do pray that we would have a greater and greater understanding of how this is an us thing that any church should be. And so, Father, just continue to do that work through all that would participate and be engaged in what we seek to be and what we are. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.
Wait a minute. Hold on. Pastor, we have a few words for Pastor on the 25-year ordination that he had. I'll start with a quick story. About 20-ish years ago, I was going to New Hope. Pastor was the assistant pastor there. And at one point, I was living in Newport. This church was in Swansea. It's kind of far away from my house and whatever. So Pastor gets up after one of the services and says, I'm thinking of starting a church in South County, Rhode Island. Anybody who would like to come, come on down. I'm from Wisconsin. I'd never heard of South County. I didn't even know that was a county in Rhode Island. So I said, yeah, that sounds good. Walked down. A couple people that are here were in that group. And so I said, I guess I'm in. And then got my car to go home. I grabbed a map, and I started looking for the counties of Rhode Island. I got Kent County, got Washington County, Bristol, Newport, Providence. There is no South County. This guy's bringing us to a crazy, magical county in Rhode Island somewhere. We've had a great run with Pastor, and we're so grateful for his personality, his faithfulness to Christ. I've been a deacon from those early days all the way through. We started off setting up chairs in a middle school in Wickford, middle school, actually. So you had to come in, set up all the chairs. That was 2 years-ish. We graduated from middle school. We moved to the high school, right? They had chairs already set up for us. We thought, we've arrived. This is great. No more setting up chairs. We had to bring in the drums every day to that middle school. So we still had to bring in the drums to the high school. So we 4 years at the high school. We're ready to graduate, right? We graduated to URI. Well, not really. Close to URI. We found this place right at that time, so it was kind of a neat progression of the years. But to be at every meeting, for every leadership meeting, for this many times, gave me a unique ability to see the character of this man right here. And to say that I'm grateful to have known him as a friend and sit under his teaching for this many years is a true honor. And I think if you think about, if you've been a Christian at all and been at different churches or heard of some of the chaos that goes on at different churches through all sorts of issues, a lot of it has to do with the pastor not being, you know, as solid and being a human being, right? We all make mistakes and so on. I've been at all those meetings, and to see this man of God exemplify the Word of God day in and day out, counseling session, late nights with people, getting ready. He's always ready for a great service, leading our congregation through some tricky times. And to see him do that with such grace and such humility, this guy will shave a penny anytime he can. We're always trying to convince him that he needs to do stuff like, I don't need a cell phone. We're like, I think you need a cell phone. I don't need to get text messages. That's really crazy. We're like, no, you should probably be able to get text messages. Anyway, he's great. We love him. We've got a couple of cards here folks have signed. And as pastor's now not a whippersnapper 20-year-old, you know, he's getting a little further on his career. We want to make sure he's taking time off as he should, like we all do, right? You never see this guy take a time off at all. So we want to encourage him to take more time off, which means you're going to have to listen to me, pastor. So that's a problem. You may want to think about that. Anyway, so we want to, what's in here is a collection of money so that you can have a great time with your family this summer on some vacations we know you have planned and use that for other times to get away. We know this is not just about you. Karen is a big part of what happens, that you're up here, sacrifices that she makes, that your children make, and we're so grateful for your entire family. So let's stand and give this guy a round of applause. I'd hand you the mic, but you already have a mic. If you want to say anything.
I mean, it's hard for me to hear stuff like that, but I can't not say that I'm gladdened, because that's what I would want to be. And to think about what I have done and to try to be all those things, it's good to hear that it's working, if that makes any sense. So thank you so much. I am humbled, you know, by that applause and by your gratitude and your graciousness. Did I already pray? What's that? Oh. Okay. Good thing I didn't go into that other passage, huh?
Dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold, beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, and someone called your name. We turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I ask Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I have a life that was changed. I am so glad you gave. Then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. For I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so
nothing. Touches our very soul. We've seen burdens you bear. The Lord's by your side. He blesses all that you do. Through the good and bad times, He'll see you through.
Thank you. We have done a lot, haven't we? lot of good memories, hopefully for you as well as me. All I can say is, here's to another 10, 15, 20, 15. let's just keep it going. Let's just keep all that God has established in binding us together as a church and reaching out to the world. Amen. Why don't I just close our time in prayer? Father, we do thank you for what you have established in church and what you've established in this one. When I think about all the relationships we've had, all the things we've accomplished, all the special people that have been in our lives and those we've lost, those who've gone to be with you, those who've moved, but Father, they still touch our hearts. And so I just pray you just continue to build us up as a body, continue to use us to be effective in the lives of each other as well as in the lives of this community, just doing the work that you've called us to as individuals and as a body of believers. And so I just thank you for just what this relationship is between a pastor and a congregation. I think it's what you saw fit to establish, and just pray you continue to bless that as well. It is in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray.